I'm here to read scripture, but I have to tell you I'm going back and forth between happy tears and happy dancing, so I'm going to try and be scriptural. Today's scripture reading is from Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 24. Let's say together a prayer as we hear the word. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. When the entire nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood. Carry them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight.' Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever.' The Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took up 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord told Joshua, carried them over with them to the place where they camped, and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. The priests who bore the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people crossed over in haste. As soon as all the people had finished crossing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in front of the people. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the Israelites, as Moses had ordered them. About 40,000 armed for war crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for battle. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the Jordan.' Joshua therefore commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' When the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, saying to the Israelites, 'When your children ask their parents in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.' This is the word of the Lord."
Well, thank you, Lori. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, or you me, my name is Ryan Herbert, and I've been serving as associate pastor at Skyview Church for just over a year now, so hopefully we'll get to meet. If you were a part of Skyview before the Simons Valley days, you might remember that in the months leading up to our move away from Rocky Mountain College, Pastor Stu preached a series from Exodus. And I don't remember if it was his intention to frame that series in such a way that it was like, we're leaving the clutches of RMC's slavery, but we're going into this wilderness wandering on the way to the promised land where we sit today, perhaps. I'm not quite sure if all of those matched up, but it has felt like a bit of a wandering journey to get to where we are this morning. God has brought us here, though. And I've chosen this text this morning, not so much for its message, but as a metaphor. What do these stones mean? What does this building mean? No matter what the wandering has been and how exact all the details have been, if the wilderness wandering of the Israelites and our wandering through kind of towards this direction in Northwest Calgary, what is true is that we are here this morning because God has brought us here. And like those 12 stones that Joshua and Israel set up, and they're piled in a heap, our building is standing as a testimony to God's provision, to his faithfulness. Now, I have to confess, though, and this may be a dangerous thing to confess on your first morning in, as we're all very excited, that I was never really sure about the decision to build. And I hope you'll forgive me for admitting that, but like, I had all kinds of misgivings about this. Not even necessarily, could we pull that off? Could a small church really pull off this caliber of a building project? But should we? Does the world need like another church building? And I had to wonder. I've wondered that question kind of all the way through, like in this journey, and especially perhaps during the year that the youth group did our Just Water Challenge, and we're raising money, which is just like a fraction of the cost of this building, to give clean water to a nation. I'm just wondering, of all the things we could invest in, what is it about a church that would be a gift, that would be a blessing to the world? Is this what we should invest in? I had that kind of frank conversation with Stu. And even though I've still had my own misgivings and like lingering doubts, his answer has rung true, and I think it's starting to come together for me why we're here. Before I go there, I don't think maybe I'm the only person with mixed feelings this morning. Excuse me. It's been a real journey with real people who've had real opinions and a lot of, can we call them discussions about what's important right now and what's important for later and what we can wait for. And so just like I think the Israelites probably had a lot of mixed feelings as they were looking out over the rushing waters, and all of a sudden the rushing waters were parted as the Ark of the Lord entered with the priests carrying it, and it's like, the waters are standing up in a heap over there, and we're walking on dry. This miraculous feeling that we're actually here. I think we've got a great window into that feeling of but in other words, it's been a long time coming, and my feet hurt. Maybe my feelings are a little bit hurt because of that discussion we had a few kilometers back or even a few days ago. There's all kinds of mixed feelings, but there's this well, you could be feeling a welling sense of anticipation for what's coming next. What is next around the corner for Skyview Church now that we're here? Maybe just a sense of gratitude that, wow, despite everything we've been through, God has brought us here. Maybe you're just excited. And excitement seems like almost too shallow of a word when you think about decades of anticipation for this day. But I'm excited. But so now we're here, and we have this building. I like to compare it to that heap of stones. That heap of stones made a statement, and this is what Stu told me when I had that very frank conversation with him. I think we were even driving to check out what a steel structure building was going to be like in another application. And just on the road, just kind of nervously shared, are we really sure about this? And being like, well, yeah, I think we are sure. And he heard me out. I was this was still pretty early before I was on staff, and even before I really felt like I knew you very well. So, but you were so kind and so gracious to me, to punk kid asking these questions, like, are you really sure what you're doing? But here's what he told me. He said what Joshua said. This building isn't just for us. And I thought, okay, well, he's definitely going, like, right, it's going to be like a, it's kind of like an outreach center for our church to reach the community, and that's true. But what he told me, no, this is for our kids, and it's for their kids, and it's for their kids. Because this building makes a statement that will last longer than anything we can say in one lifetime. But what does it say? You drive past this building, what is it this building says? Maybe it says to our kids, our parents valued worship so much that they sacrificed their time and their money to set a space aside just to worship God, just to gather around his word and to praise him. They sacrificed. And maybe it tells that story too, of sacrifice, of perseverance in the midst of economic recession. And God's provision in the midst of that we've gotten here, that he's seen us through. To some who just kind of fly by on their bike, on the bike trail, it might say, wow, those guys must have a lot of money. Like those church people, they have enough money to build their own clubhouse. Nice. But this isn't a clubhouse. Look at the huge crosses that are all over it. At least three sides. And even then, anywhere from here, you see the cell tower just standing there. There's huge crosses all over it. And this cross and that cross in particular are very loud in the statement that they make. At least it carries, because as I've been running through Split Rock Park over here, kind of before the sun's quite up, and it's just shining out over the valley, you notice. They make a statement. But what do they say? I'm pretty sure for one of my friends, the cross makes the statement, you don't belong here. For some, it might be associated with a message like, you're going to hell if you don't shape up. People don't know what the cross means anymore. It's not enough just to stick a cross on something. I mean, it's just like a good luck charm. It's just a religious symbol. Wow, that person thinks there's a God and they believe in God, and that's cool. So you look at our building, our pile of glass and rock and wood and sound panels, electrical wiring. You see the cross on it. Well, it's trying to make a statement, but what does that say? If just because people don't know exactly what the cross means doesn't mean that they won't fill in the blanks. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation where someone's always, if you're talking to me, you'll probably have this because I'm terrible for like cutting you off, trying to like finish your sentence before you're done saying it. It's just like really rude. But I think that shows a tendency, at least for some, we'll fill in the blanks. I think of a Calvin and Hobbes comic, and actually it's a recurring theme in Bill Watterson's work that Calvin will come to his dad and ask a question about like the nature of the world or the universe, and his dad will just answer, but he'll just kind of pull an answer out of nowhere, make up something, and then usually Calvin's mom gets after him and says, come on, if you just don't know, just say you don't know. Don't you think his grades are bad enough? Come on. People will fill in the blank. But the message of the cross is not any of the things that I've just said. It is the message that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now those words are just packed with meaning. The cross is a symbol of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a symbol of his death because he was killed by crucifixion. He was hung on a cross. But the cross that we show is empty. He's not there anymore. He died, yes, but he was raised to life. And suddenly his followers realized that he wasn't just the Messiah that they were hoping for. This was Emmanuel, God with us. And if Jesus was God with us, then surely that means that Jesus is God for us. Not in the sense that we're having dodgeball teams and we get to pick God and he's on our team, but that God is our advocate. He is the one who will stand for us, even against ourselves when we are in the wrong, and say, come with me, follow me. This man who mysteriously and wondrously walked the earth, healing the sick and raising the dead and touching the outcasts, who was moved by compassion when people called out to him, who had no patience for those who oppressed others in the name of some religious piety. This was the God-man. That empty cross shouts that God loved you and me so much that he would become a man and walk a painfully short lifetime in our shoes. Feel all of the hurt we feel when governments crush people, and famines starve people, and diseases kill friends and families. And all of the hopelessness that we feel when broken people betray each other, when we lie to protect ourselves. And Jesus took all of that ugliness, all of the ugliness of humanity, on himself and died. And this is God. That's just the first half. The cross is empty. Not only did God become man by the power of the Holy Spirit and die trying to save humanity, some kind of feeble effort, but after that hopeless Friday night and the cold Saturday dawn, with all of Israel's hopes hanging limp on a slab of rock, after another night of crying themselves to sleep, Jesus' family and friends went to the tomb and found that death had been forever beaten. Not only did God love us enough to die, but God loves us enough that having beaten death, God wiped away Mary's tears and showed the disciples the scarred flesh of a crucified body. And God sent the Holy Spirit to give us the new life of his love. And that is what the cross says. Or rather, that is what the cross means. All of that in a simple cross, and more. Because God became human, we now know what God is like. God didn't just learn our language to tell us in English or Spanish or French or Mandarin, but he put on our flesh and showed us. He learned, in a sense, our body language and showed us this is love. And what does God's love look like except this? He would die for your sake. And it doesn't stop there, because it's not just what does it mean for God to die for your sake? Well, it means that sin is beaten, and so that we are free to love one another. Jesus summed up all the commandments saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But humanity didn't have the capacity to do that until sin was beaten. We were enslaved. And God loves us so much that in our place, as one of us, he died, putting to death sin. And now, pouring out his Spirit into us, he frees us to put that sin to death in ourselves. That was poorly worded. I could do better than that. He puts that death. He's the one who frees us from sin. It is not so much the case that we can put to death sin in ourselves, but we are called to participate in what he is doing in us as he brings new life and puts to death the old man. So with the Holy Spirit breathing new life in us, we are no longer slaves to the sin that kept us betraying our friends and lying to protect ourselves. We're no longer stuck in the lie that we have to enjoy everything we possibly can, every day as fast as possible, because you only live once. Death is coming. No matter what the cost is, you better enjoy yourself, even if it means oppressing someone else, taking advantage of someone else. That's a lie. You don't have to do that. We're no longer so afraid of losing control, no longer afraid of losing control of this God who we don't know, because he's shown himself to us. He is love, and we don't have to be afraid of him. But in that fear to say, man, you got to shape up to all these religious rules, and you got to shape up to that before we can be friends or even like together. Certainly not so afraid that we'll stone every prophet who comes to our door and tells us to repent, shows us the error of our own ways. The Holy Spirit lives in us and reminds us that in Christ we are the children of a God who loves us, who gave everything for us, who now invites us into his new life. Death is beaten, and Christ has rescued us from death. And sin is beaten, and Christ has rescued us to live a new life. And that is what the cross says about God's love for the world. That God will stop at nothing to save the world from its own evil. And that Jesus invites everyone to believe and follow him all the way through the cross, through that dying to self, and into resurrection and new life. So when the kids ask, hey, why did we build a church? Or when some cyclist kind of stops while you're out for a walk in the neighborhood and says, hey, what's that kind of funny looking building over there? Like, what does that pile of rocks mean? You can tell them, God loves you, and we want you to know. But they won't hear our building tell them that if we won't tell them. They won't hear what we mean if we don't tell them what we mean. And they won't really know what we mean if we don't show them. So we will continue to pray that God would guide our words and our actions to look more and more like Christ's cross. And we'll continue to pray that God's Spirit would fill our hearts with love, so that everywhere we look, we see people through the window of Christ's cross. Today we remember the message of God's love for us by receiving the Lord's Supper together. And the Church of the Nazarene, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm not sure what the language is. You've received him. You know you are his, and you want to proclaim his death and resurrection. You're welcome at this table. That's what this does, is we're together proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection and God's love. We participate in the Lord's Supper. And the communion supper, instituted by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a sacrament which proclaims his life, his sufferings, his sacrificial death and resurrection, and the hope of his coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until his return. The supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by the Spirit. It is to be received in reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ, for the sacrificial love of God. All those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for salvation, are invited to participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. We come to the table that we may be renewed in life and salvation and be made one by the Spirit. In unity with the church, we confess our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I can ask those who are serving to come forward, please. As I do, would you pray with me? Holy God, we gather at this, your table, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by your Spirit was anointed to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners, and established the new covenant for forgiveness of sins. We live in the hope of his coming again. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to you, Lord, in praise and thanksgiving. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these your gifts. Make them by the power of your Holy Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And God, by your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.